Catholic Connection is a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
Welcome to Catholic Connection with Teresa Tomeo, keeping you connected to your faith and your world. Teresa tackles the issues of faith and culture, the pro-life message, and media awareness. And now, here's Teresa Tomeo.
Well, good morning to you. Sherry Brown Regan for Teresa Tomeo, who is on the Good News Marriage Cruise right now. They left Miami yesterday and heading down towards Haiti, I believe, right now. So if you are suffering in cold winter weather, think of Teresa down in this tropical area, okay? No anger. Just wish her well. A lot of folks on that cruise with Al and Teresa, Dr. Ray and other folks from the Ave Maria family. So love it, love it. Coming up this hour, wow, friends, we have a jammed back hour. We've got Janet Howe of Seven Sisters. I don't know if you've heard about this movement, but it's a movement of praying for priests, and it is really taking hold, not just in the U.S., but internationally, and they are having 2 to 3 new groups forming every day in parishes around the world. Phenomenal. Going to be talking with Janet Morana and her thoughts on the March for Life, the historic March for Life from Friday. And we finish up with Gail Buckley and the Bible verse of the week. So looking forward to all of those things. I don't know about you, but I was shocked yesterday at the news that Kobe Bryant had been killed in a helicopter crash. I imagine you probably were as well. I know it just is kind of shocking when someone who it seems like their life is just going so fantastically, you know, he was one of the greats in basketball and so young still. He had so much of his life ahead, lots of young children. In fact, one of his kids just born this past year in June had issues with his marriage and resolved them, and then he was dead in a flash. And the one thing that I did not know until he died, of course, the secular media did not report this, but Kobe Bryant and his family were Catholic. They were Catholic. He grew up Catholic. His kids were Catholic. And I was really shocked and then so consoled by the fact that I knew he was Catholic. And, you know, he had a lot of reports of people after he died, fellow Catholics, talking about how they had seen him at Mass yesterday morning before he had gotten on that helicopter. He and his daughter and 7 other people were going to a game where his daughter Gianna, who he called Gigi, she was going to be playing, and Bryant was the coach for this team. And so they all perished in that. But he had, you know, a very interesting life. This is not a story that is new, but he had so much fame, he had so much success. And sometimes what happens is that you begin to rely on yourself and you begin to say, I did this, and God gets crowded out. And that's kind of what happened with him, that he was born and raised Catholic, and he kind of, you know, got away from that. And then in 2003, Kobe Bryant was accused of raping a woman in his hotel room. He was there in Colorado for knee surgery. And, you know, he admitted that he did have sex with that woman, but that he denied the rape. And, you know, it went on and it was settled outside of court, but it was a very big issue. And he issued a public apology. But he said that that was one of the darkest moments in his life, because after that, his reputation was tarnished. And in 2011, his wife filed for divorce. He said, I just could not give up on my marriage, that it really something that had taken root in his childhood from his Catholic upbringing told him, I really need to do this. And so he went and talked to a priest. And, you know, that was the turning point, he said, for him. The priest said, if you did not do this, he said, then give it to God. God is not going to give you anything that you can't handle. It's in his hands now. This is something that you can't control, so let it go. And that was the turning point. And that was a quote, by the way, from Kobe Bryant there. And after some rough years there, Kobe did reconcile with his wife, and they remained married up until his death yesterday. And just phenomenal just to think about the fact that he had received Christ that morning. This reminds me of another story. I once worked with someone who was a fraternity brother of Chris Farley. I don't know if you remember Chris Farley. He was a comedian. He was born in Madison, Wisconsin. He was a comedian and was on Saturday Night Live, a lot of movies after that. But he was born and raised a very strong Catholic family. And, of course, as he got into his profession, performing, and became famous, he, too, fell away from his faith. And he actually had an addiction problem and really got wrapped up into drugs and alcohol and lived a very, very rough life. And this friend was telling me that his group of fraternity brothers, that many of them were very, very devout Catholics as adults after they left college, and they regularly would work with, and when I say work, I mean, you know, work on him, Chris Farley, to come back to the faith. And this friend told me that just weeks before, about 2 weeks before Chris Farley died, and he died of a combination of drugs, it was an overdose. You know the story, very, very sad. He was in a hotel room somewhere and didn't show up, and, you know, they found him, and he was dead, and that was the cause of death. But that he had gone to confession, and he had expressed to his friends, because he still kept those college friends, those fraternity brothers, he had expressed to them that he really was feeling called to come back to his faith, to come back to Mass. He went to confession, and he went to Mass in the same day, a few weeks before he died. Now, I don't know if he had gone to Mass after that, and I don't know if he had committed a mortal sin after that confession, but we trust God, and we know that he takes care of all these things. And it was such a consolation to my friend, to all of his fraternity brothers, and really to me as well, and to all of us listening, to know that someone has reconciled with God before that moment of death. And I chuckle, because what I say to the Lord is, you know, Lord, do not let me die before, you know, until I've had a good confession. Make sure that it happens right after that. Right after that, and right after receiving you. And I just have a feeling that he will honor that. And, you know, I certainly try every day not to commit a mortal sin that would keep me from joining Christ eventually in heaven, and, you know, work on those venial sins. But, you know, it's a good, I guess, lesson for us, really two of them. Number one is never give up on anyone. Never give up on them that they can't come back to the faith. I think about my own husband who's left the faith, and I pray for him every day, and I know he'll be back. Mary's told me. But the second thing is we need to prepare as if it's our last day. Our last day on earth, and never be unprepared for that death, because there's no doubt that when Kobe Bryant aborted that helicopter yesterday, he had no idea this was his last act. None whatsoever, at least that we know of. So, friends, let's live every day according to the way that Christ wants us to live. Amen? Amen. Well, it's 8 minutes past the hour, and it is time for news. The FBI is joining the National Transportation Safety Board and local law enforcement to investigate the helicopter crash that killed NBA legend Kobe Bryant. The crash yesterday morning about 30 miles northwest of Los Angeles killed Bryant, his 13-year-old daughter Gianna, and seven others. The Los Angeles Lakers great was 41. He retired in 2016, scoring 60 points in his last game. Kobe Bryant believed his daughter Gianna would follow in his footsteps and become a professional basketball player. NBC Sports' Mike Tirico talked to NBC's Today Show and described a proud father.
With Gianna taking a liking to basketball, Kobe would often be asked about not having a son who could follow in his footsteps. And he said, no, Gigi will be. She'll be that WNBA star. She'll be that figure who can continue the Mamba mentality.
He even called her Mambacita, a play on his own nickname, Black Mamba. Bryant had been set to coach his daughter's team in a tournament. Just 2 weeks ago, Bryant told BET that he had found new passion for the sport watching through the eyes of his daughter. The Senate impeachment trial of President Trump resumes today, Mark Mayfield reports.
Lawyers for the president will continue opening statements that they started on Saturday. White House counsel Pat Cipollone argued that the president did absolutely nothing wrong. He said Democratic House managers did not make a case for removing Trump from office. Cipollone also accused Democrats of trying to interfere in this year's presidential election. Cipollone called it the most massive interference in an election in American history.
World leaders are in Poland today on Holocaust Remembrance Day to mark the 75th anniversary of the liberation of the Auschwitz death camp by Soviet troops. More than 1 million people died in the camp's gas chambers or from starvation, cold, and disease. Auschwitz became the largest of the extermination centers where Adolf Hitler's final solution of killing Jews was put in action during World War II. Aging Holocaust survivors are also taking part in commemoration events. President Trump will unveil his long-awaited Mideast peace plan to Israeli officials today, but correspondent Bill Zempfer reports it's already getting a strong reaction.
President Trump has referred to the plan as the deal of the century, but it's already getting some negative reviews. While the plan has informally been unveiled, some details have been reported in the Israeli media. Palestinian leaders have already rejected the plan, which reportedly would allow Israel to annex portions of the West Bank. In addition, Jordan's King Abdullah has made it clear they do not support the proposal. Benjamin Netanyahu says the plan will make history.
Tens of thousands of people are likely infected with the potentially deadly coronavirus, and governments need to take drastic measures to contain its spread. NBC's Janice McKay Frayer has more details on the pandemic as Chinese officials warn that the virus is entering what they call a complicated new phase.
Everyone here is being urged to take precautions and to monitor how we feel. Across the country, there are travel restrictions in dozens of cities, affecting over 50 million people.
Officials have confirmed more than 2,700 cases of the virus, but the doctors say 44,000 people have probably been infected in Wuhan alone, the Chinese region where the outbreak began. The experts estimate that the number of infections is doubling every 6 days. Infections have been reported in countries around the world, including at least five in the U.S. Weather could force NASA to change its plans for today's launch. A SpaceX Falcon 9 rocket is set to blast off from Cape Canaveral Air Force Station just before 10 a.m. Eastern Time, but the weather conditions are only 50% go. The backup date is tomorrow. The mission will put 60 more communication satellites into orbit as part of an effort to make high-speed internet available worldwide. A Vermont lawmaker hopes to add emojis to state license plates. Phil Hewlett has more.
Vermont could become the first state to enact emoji plate legislation if the bill passes. It's written by Representative Rebecca White, and she proposes emojis be allowed on vanity license plates. The bill would permit symbols in addition to registration numbers and would not replace any letters or numbers selected by the owner or given by Vermont's Commercial Motor Vehicle Department.
And finally, tax filing season is here. The IRS is expected to process over 150 million tax returns this year and will be accepting returns from individual taxpayers starting today. Most taxpayers are expecting refunds of about $2,800. The deadline for submitting your tax return is April 15th. Yes, and well, if you are filing your tax return today, more power to you. I think I probably will be April 15th, like right at midnight, postmarked. So there we go. Coming up on Catholic Connection, wow, it's a packed show today. Janet Howe from Seven Sisters, this wonderful movement that is taking off around the world to pray for priests, will be joining us next. And I can't wait for that because you know how I love to pray for priests. Also, we'll be hearing from Janet Morana and her thoughts about the March for Life on Friday. Finishing up the hour with Gail Buckley and the Bible verse of the week. So there's a lot more to come here on Catholic Connection. I'm Sherry Brownrigg. Stay with us.
Now, Catechism Wisdom with me, Dr. Ray Guarendi, and Father Larry Richards.
Father Larry, church talks a lot about charity, right? Let me read to you something that the Catechism says, section 2447. The works of mercy are charitable actions by which we come to the aid of our neighbor in his spiritual and bodily necessities. Instructing, advising, consoling, comforting are spiritual works of mercy. My profession says that we need to have people meet our needs. Now, this here seems to be a little, I don't want to say antagonistic, but maybe contrary to that.
The way of the world says me, me, me. The way of God says you, you, you. And when we sit there and we focus on the reality, it's in giving away your life, Jesus says, that you find life. That is so anti-world, isn't it?
I serve to feel better?
Exactly. That's where we get everything. It's in giving away your life that you find life. That's the cross. That's the way of Christianity.
That's contrary to conventional wisdom.
Yeah, and that's the point.
Okay. Well, enough said there. Yeah, I'm sorry. You know, catechism puts things on its head according to conventional wisdom.
Absolutely. Jesus comes and changes the world and turns the world upside down and says, you want life, then you give away life. And it's in that that we find true life. It's in serving that we become more fully who we are. As God left heaven, if you will, became a man and gave his life for us. And when we do the same, just as he found eternal life in his humanity, so will we. A life of self is a wasted life. God says, I'll take care of number one. You take care of others. And when you give away and you live a life of service, that's when you're going to find life.
So others are number one.
You got it. I have a thing that says, Jesus first, others second, yourself last. The life of joy, huh? That's the exact opposite of what the world says. But when you do that, you will have a joyful life.
Good morning. You found Catholic Connection here. Welcome, I'm Sherry Brownrigg, in for Teresa Tomeo, who is on the Good News Marriage Cruise and enjoying that nice weather, assuming they've got nice weather. We know it's warm, that's for sure. But anyway, praying for them and praying for all the folks on that that cruise. This is really a great hour, as I had mentioned to you before. And if you have listened to me on Catholic Connection previously, you know how important it is to me to pray for priests. I talk about it nearly every time I'm on the air because it is that important to me. And I, on Saturday, went to this wonderful little gathering that was close to my home city of Omaha, that was put on by Seven Sisters, the Seven Sisters Apostolate. We'll talk about what that is in just a moment. But the founder, Jeanette Howe, spoke at that, and I knew I had to have her on the show today. And so, Jeanette, welcome to Catholic Connection. I'm so happy you're here.
I feel so welcome. Thank you so much for inviting me.
Well, it was just really a joy to hear you speak on Saturday, and you share that same really driving desire to pray for priests, that love that we have for the priesthood and the understanding that, you know, without our priests, that we have no Christ in the Eucharist. And so it's really, really essential for us to be able to pray for priests. So if we can start there, why do we need to pray for priests?
Yeah, well, essentially, the Mother Church asks us to, right? And through Scripture, our Lord himself asks us to pray for those in authority. And the priests are in that position in the church, and they in that role of service. And I think, aside from that, it's, as you said, it's something that feeds us. If we have the service of a priest, and it isn't just an obligation, it's a privilege to be able to pray for somebody who serves us so generously. So, I agree with you. It's very close to my heart. It's something that the church needs for its very life. And we have a part that we can play.
Yeah, we do. And you have a son who's a priest, isn't that right?
I do. He's been a priest ordained in 2013, so I think he still qualifies as a baby priest. Not sure, but he's on that cusp. But he lives a life that he's truly called to, and it's a joy to see it. It's also to be close to a life that I see as a very difficult life at times, with both the highs and the lows. So they definitely are in need of our prayer support, as each person is,
right. But
in particular, because of their particular role, they really are deserving of a lot of prayer.
Yeah, and I have a brother who's a priest, and so I know of whence you speak, as they say. And, you know, it's a blessed life and a life that so many priests wouldn't change for anything in the world. It's their calling. But it is a difficult life, and they need our prayers. So, well, Jeanette, let's talk about Seven Sisters itself. Tell us, what is this apostolate all about?
Okay, so nothing that was really in my mind or heart at the time that it was inspired, only in the fact that I was praying for my pastor at the time, was the rector of the Cathedral of St. Paul in St. Paul, Minnesota. I knew this priest for quite some time. Again, he was my pastor, also my spiritual director. And one day when we were together, I looked at him with different eyes, just the sense of, my goodness, there is such extreme generosity in the way that you live and love. How can I support? I'm thinking this. I'm not saying this to him. But it was so intense that after I left that day, I really asked the Lord, what can I do? How can I support this beautiful life of generosity and love? And I walked around one of our 10,000 lakes here in Minnesota, and it came kind of in an instant. Well, offer a holy hour. Pretty simple. I was a woman who really enjoyed being in the Adoration Chapel. I'm a daily communicant. I love being before the Blessed Sacrament. And I thought, this is perfect. So I started that week. And the sense was I was going to pray for him 1 hour once a week and just keep doing that. The very first hour, I'm going to have to admit, for this woman who really loved being in front of the Blessed Sacrament, it was not that easy just to be really focusing on one person. Because things, as St. Teresa of Avila says, those ships pass by, those ships of distraction. And she says, don't let them come into the harbor. But there was a lot going on in my mind, in my spirit, but I knew I was called to do this, and I would have the grace to do it. So I came back the next week, the next week, the next week, and I realized I'm in a school. I'm back in a school of intercession, and I'm okay with that because I want to learn how to pray in this way. And so it was all that was happening, and that was all that I sensed would happen. Having done this for about 9 months, because again, I'm not thinking of starting anything, and the time was a little bit, I'm not quite sure, it was about 9 months. While I was in prayer for Father, my normal weekly prayer for Father, I had finished about half of the holy hour, and this word came to my heart. Not audibly, but the words were seven sisters. Meant nothing to me, nothing at all. And I thought perhaps I misunderstood, and I was being directed to pray the Seven Sorrows Chaplet. That seemed logical. So I bent over to get the chaplet out of my purse, and it was very, very clear, seven sisters. So again, not audibly, but in my interior. Yeah. I sat down with the chaplet in my hand, and in an instant I knew how edifying this was for me. I hope it's edifying for Father. What if others did the same thing every single day? He would have seamless holy hours into infinity, right? So it was an exhilarating idea, but really, I said before, I was in that school of intercession, and I knew I was supposed to be praying for Father. So I didn't want this to serve as a distraction, in quotes. So I went right back to praying my holy hour. Wow. Later the next week, I had a pre-scheduled appointment with Father Johnson, and a time of direction, and I unfolded this to him. Father, I don't know what it means for sure, but I want your discernment, your counsel. He was very quiet. He leaned back in his chair. I could still see it. And he leaned forward. He said, I believe this is from the Holy Spirit. I think it will explode, but we need to test the Spirit. And he had a plan. He said, I want you to contact six other women from six other parishes within our diocese. Explain what you've been doing as best you can. Ask them to prayerfully consider duplicating what you're doing for their pastor. Have them solicit six other women within their parishes. So in all, it was 49 women in 2011 starting to pray for seven pastors in this archdiocese. And he said, then go back in 1 year and see what's going on.
Wow. What a smart spiritual director you have, Father Johnson.
No kidding.
And what did happen 1 year later? What had happened?
So what I did is I arranged for each group to, we had a mass in the morning on a Saturday. We all went together. Now, I was meeting many of these women for the first time. I knew the leaders, of course, but I didn't know any of the other women. So it was quite a delight to meet so many women. And what I saw in all six places was this tremendous joy, just a tremendous joy. And so they talked to me about their experiences, their challenges, their distractions. Many of them actually said, I felt like I was back in school again. This wasn't as easy as I thought it was going to be. And others had a completely opposite experience. The first hour, I knew what I was about, and it just flew by. So yeah. We had a variation of experience, but they all had this great joy and enthusiasm. We've got to keep going. We believe it's affecting Father. We know it's affecting us. And I think that was the main theme that came through, is that the women themselves were experiencing conversion. And this was enlightening to me, too, because, of course, I had experienced the same type of thing in my own heart. So this was a great joy for all of us.
Yeah, indeed.
All the way around.
So, Jeanette, we're up against a break here, but we've got more to come with you, so stay on the line, and we'll be back in a few minutes. Friends, let's learn about the Seven Sisters Apostolate and how you can pray for your priest. That's coming up next on Catholic Connection.
Bishop Robert Barron on the priesthood.
Vatican II teaches that every baptized person is a participant in the threefold office of Jesus, which is priest, prophet, and king. So as priest, Christ is a sanctifier. He effects a reconciliation between divinity and humanity, right, by his great sacrifice on the cross. Every baptized person does indeed participate in that, in the measure that we all have that calling to reconcile divinity and humanity, to bring God to people and people to God. That's true of every baptized person. Vatican II further specifies that the ordained priesthood is different, not only in degree, but in kind. And it has to do with the identification between the ordained priest, I think, and the Mass, and a unique relationship to the sacraments. Every baptized person has a task of reconciling divinity and humanity. The ordained priest does it in this sort of heightened sacramental and Eucharistic way.
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
Just who is to blame for Jesus' crucifixion? The Church blames you, me, and all sinners for the suffering of the Savior, says the Catholic Catechism. We would like to heap all the blame on the Jews of Jesus' era and forget our own guilt. But the Church will not allow it. We are reminded that Christ came to save all sinners through all ages. Moreover, the Church points out our responsibility is even greater than the Jews of Jesus' day. We know who Jesus is. Many of them did not. They acted out of ignorance. Every time we sin now, we wound the Lord again in our hearts, which is where he lives, an awesome and sorrowful thought. This is Peggy Stanton, and this has been the Order of Malta's Minute with the Catechism.
Welcome back to Catholic Connection. Sherry Brownrigg in for Teresa Tomeo, who is on the high seas and the Good News Marriage Cruise. And we still have come this hour, Janet Morana talking about the March for Life from Friday, and Gail Buckley will join us and talk about the Bible verse of the week. It is from Hebrews this week. Right now, though, we're talking with Jeanette Howe, and she is the founder of the Seven Sisters Apostolate, which is really a beautifully simple but effective apostolate that seven women from a parish pray for one of the priests who serve that parish during a holy hour each and every day. So he is covered by a holy hour each and every day. It's taking off and going around the world. And if you want to look up the website, it is sevensistersapostolate.org. Seven is spelled out S-E-V-E-N, sevensistersapostolate.org. And you mentioned during the break, Janet, that you've just gotten some recent stats about the growth of the apostolate. Let's hear about that. I mean, I know it's growing by leaps and bounds, but let's hear the hard facts.
Right there. And it's not so much about the numbers. I often think of Mother Teresa when she was asked, how many convents? And her response was, I have a new tabernacle in this city. So she always would bring it back to the Lord. So I say that as well. We have all of these priests now covered in this way. So, but we're very, very near 1,400 groups. As you said, Sherry, it's worldwide. It's affecting, I think it's about 11 countries right now. We just got a group in Japan and one in Ireland recently. And we're in every, at least one Seven Sister group in every state except four. And they all happen to be at the end of the alphabet. So I think it's just a matter of just getting to the end of the alphabet. can I mention them? Would that be good?
Sure.
So they're Oklahoma and Rhode Island, Vermont, and Wyoming. And I know there's Catholics in all of those places. So
there you go. Jeanette's just issued a challenge there if you're in one of those states. It's Oklahoma, Wyoming, Rhode Island, and Vermont.
There you go.
There are no Seven Sisters apostolate. Yeah. You know, and Jeanette, I think one of the things that's so amazing about the apostolate is the simplicity of it. And so if you're in one of those states and you're thinking right now, oh, I don't know, could I get one of these going? The answer is yes, because it's super simple to do so, isn't it?
Exactly. And Sherry, you said the exact thing. The call is that call in the heart. I say if you sense a call to be praying in this way, again, I mentioned earlier on that we all have an obligation to pray for priests. This is one way of expressing that privilege of praying for priests in the form of holy hours. And if something is stirring within you, continue to pray. And the Lord will not frustrate you. He will help you. It is His work. He will help. And so going to the website, thank you for mentioning that, is one way to find out more. You could spend some time there in prayer and in search. And then send an email of inquiry if you have inquiry about certain things. The simplicity of it, though, is what I think speaks to all of us. And I believe that it speaks to the purity of the inspiration, too. Because it's something that really is graspable by anybody. And it's something that's very doable and, again, yeah, speaks to so many hearts right now.
There is no doubt. I mean, there are people all over the world who are feeling just that intense yearning in their heart, that fire to pray for our priests, who are really on the front lines, friends. You know, they get it from all sides. And we are meant to pray for our priests. There is something very special that happens when people in a parish actually pray for their priest, the priest that actually serves them, that gives them communion, that is in their parish. And so do think about that if you don't have a group in your parish. Jeanette, some other questions, you know, thinking of women specifically being called. Now, I know there's a movement of spiritual motherhood. This is something a little bit different, and please talk about that. But why do you think God is calling women specifically to this prayer?
Yeah, and again, His ways, His thoughts are higher than ours. We can only take a few stabs at it, maybe, or surmise a little bit about it. I don't know. Again, the inspiration speaks about women, but my question in my heart, even at that time, a few minutes later, was, well, what about the men?
Yeah.
But really, He's calling women in this particular way, not that men can't offer holy hours or even support women that are involved in this. Men are invited to be subs. They can come alongside a woman during their holy hour. My husband does that with me every week. But maybe the Lord is doing something in the hearts of women. I don't know. In particular, bringing us before His special presence in the Blessed Sacrament, that alone converts us to be in His presence and then to be called before Him every 7 days for a particular purpose, supporting our priests, their well-being, their sanctity. This is the principal mission that we pray for, sanctity, nothing less. And we're bound to change. We're bound to meet conversion. And this, again, was what I found that very first year of completion of the first seven groups, that they all had this great joy, and there was a sense of conversion. Something's
yeah.
happening to me, too. I hope it's happening to Father as well. So,
yeah. Well, I think that it really can't help but change you and affect you. And I heard you talk about that on Saturday, that it does convert our hearts. Even for those of us who would consider ourselves converted, there's always more conversion to happen. And, you know, the fact that the Lord particularly calls women to this apostolate. And yes, I agree with you that men are actually called to pray for their priest as well, perhaps in a different way, offer some other kind of sacrifice. However, there's something that happens in the heart of a woman. And, you know, women who are listening, you know exactly what I'm talking about, is that we have a heart that is built for this kind of prayer, for caring for others in a way that is, you know, giving so much of the essence of ourselves, you know, that emotional, the love that comes out of it. And so it's just absolutely phenomenal. I'm not surprised that the Lord is calling women. But Jeanette, we only have 2 minutes left here, so I do want to ask you one question. How do priests respond to being prayed for?
Oh, boy. It's just been a beautiful outpouring of support. In a beautiful way is some of the priests are actually adding adoration. After a mass, they'll have an exposition of the Blessed Sacrament so that the seventh sister can be faithful to her hour. How beautiful is that?
Beautiful.
Or they're actually asking for groups to be formed for them. They maybe were in a parish. We didn't talk too much about this, but the groups have kind of a built-in detachment. So when a priest leaves his assignment in one place, the group stays and prays for the incoming priest to that assignment. And so when a priest leaves, goes to a different parish, he's asking for our seventh sister group to be formed for him if it's not already in existence. Many priests have written testimonies that of just a strengthening that they sense. One priest said, I know a lot of people pray for me, but when I get up in the morning, I'm thinking, well, I know I'm going to have at least one holy hour. And
yeah.
I'm glad he thinks that way, because we've committed to do that. And it's seamless for him. We hope that's not the only prayer he gets that day. But he priests tell me, I know I'm going to have at least one holy hour that day.
Well, Jeanette, we have to leave it there, but I want to thank you so much for being on the show, and thank you for starting this wonderful apostolate. It's sevensistersapostolate.org, and remember, if you want to get one started in your parish, super simple. All the info is right there. God bless you, Jeanette. We'll be back on Catholic Connection.
Call to Communion.
Through EWTN Radio, we talk to audiences all over the world. One thing I've found out is everybody in the whole world has the same set of questions. They live the same human life. They all want meaning. They all want love. They all want significance. They want forgiveness. That's the most fascinating thing to me. The same answers work wherever you are throughout the world, because we're all children of God.
Called to Communion with Dr. David Anders, this afternoon, 2 Eastern, on EWTN Radio.
Dr. Ray Guarendi.
There's a simple step to raising a more grateful child. I used to say, easy, eliminate half of their material possessions. I don't say that anymore. That's ridiculous. I say 75%. They don't even miss 50. 22 stuffed animals, you go down to 11. Not exactly a hardship. Simple step to raising a more grateful child. Don't be so free with the material stuff. Research has shown more generous people, by and large, have less. You give a child less, he's more willing to share it. He also is more able to occupy himself with things like boxes and dirt balls and rocks, worms, stuff that doesn't cost a whole lot of anything.
If you believe in the power of prayer, Ave Maria Radio invites you to look at their website to submit a prayer request at AveMariaRadio.net. Your prayer requests are shared with hundreds at the Dominican Sisters of Mary, Mother of the Eucharist, the Servants of God's Love, the Monastery of the Blessed Sacrament Cloistered Nuns, the Family of Faith Apostolate, and the staff of Ave Maria Radio. Just go to AveMariaRadio.net and click on the Community tab to submit your prayer request today.
You're listening to Catholic Connection. I'm Sherry Brown Riggin for Teresa Tomeo, who is on the Good News Cruise, the Good News Marriage Cruise, and having a great time, I am sure. She'll be broadcasting live from that cruise tomorrow, so something to look forward to there. Hey, we have Janet Morano with us, as promised, of course, with Priests for Life, Silent No More Awareness Campaign, Defending Life, EWTN TV show, Catholic View for Women. Huh, Janet, I'm exhausted talking about all the things you do. You're amazing.
Good morning, Sherry, and thank you. And I just got home really late last night from D.C.
I know. That's what I heard. So thank you so much for being with us. And,
my pleasure.
I'm just so excited about what happened on Friday's March for Life. It was historic. I'm just going to be quiet and let you talk about it because, I mean, it was just amazing. I have no doubt.
Well, you know, first of all, this is my 31st March for Life, so I've been coming for quite a number of years. And, of course, we had 8 years of President Bush, and, yeah, he would call in, and that's what Ronald Reagan did, called in. But this is the first time a president actually came to the March for Life, and people have to realize what's involved. I'm sure Secret Service must have been pulling their hair out.
I heard that was the case, yeah.
Safety and all that. But you couldn't have found, of course, a nicer crowd. The place was packed. I got there really early in the morning. I was over there around 9 o'clock. I was on, of course, Teresa Tomeo interviewed me. And part of the problem is some of the guests that she was supposed to interview couldn't get through all the security to get there in time.
Oh, I heard that was a huge issue, yeah, because President Trump did actually changed what Secret Service had to do, and so all the pathways were different.
Right. But he was typical. I was very lucky. I was with other pro-life leaders in a section that was kind of close. Maybe I was about 50 feet from the stage, which to me, that's pretty close when you're looking in the perspective of the whole thing. And he was typical, if you've ever seen any of his rallies, typical Trump. And it's funny because they had this bulletproof, I guess, glass partition up in front of the podium. So he gets up there, and he's walking back and forth, clapping, waving to the crowd. He's going in and out of this parameter like crazy. Must have been making his protection services there quite nervous. But he spoke from the heart. I mean, I don't think Teresa Tomeo and I and Father Frank combined, all of us could have written a better speech than what he delivered. And that's, Sherry, that's indicative of the people he has surrounded himself with, you know, the positions on his staff and the immediate people that have access to him. You know, I can remember that Chris Smith was reflecting with me there, and he said to me, he says, you know, Janet, when he was first inaugurated, VP Mike Pence, of course, him and Chris are good friends for me years in the House, he says to me, he says to him, well, President, we have to think about what we're going to do for the March for Life. He goes, what's that? Vice President Pence had to kind of give him an education. Well, of course, once he knew what it was, he kind of said, okay, well, we have to do something, And, of course, each year he did a little bit more, but this was, to me, the cherry on the cake. And it really says a great amen to everything he's done since president. You know, people say he is the most pro-life president, but he actually is. With all the different initiatives he's taken by executive order. If he can't get the House to take that Born Alive Infant Protection Act, on the floor for a vote, he's trying to wiggle around and do as much as he can for life with executive orders. And, of course, as you know, 185 judges at the federal level and two Supreme Court justices. So I was just thrilled to be there. Of course, my eyes got all weepy and watery with the remarks.
Yeah. I would have done that, too, if I was there. I would have been like projectile crying. But, and here's the thing, too, is that being on the front lines of the pro-life movement as you are, what does it do when your president is there and saying, I stand up for life, that I'm standing with you? What does that do for the morale of the pro-life movement?
Well, it's huge because, Sherry, I can remember what it was like going to those marches for life for the 8 years we had Clinton and the 8 years of Obama. And it's very discouraging. It's disheartening. And now we have a president say, speaking our language, our pro-life language, and I'm with you. Oh, my goodness. It's such a huge encouragement. And the crowd, of course, was so energized, in their reaction to the president. And, I just think it's amazing. And, of course, then you had to see the march. I mean, of course, the media barely reported that there were any people there. Mm-hmm. But it was incredible. And I had to make my way to get up to the Supreme Court rather quickly and reconnect with the men and women of Silent No More, you know, to give their testimonies. We had the largest number. We had close to 70 of the members of the campaign marching. We had over 45 of them gave testimony, and at least two dozen of them were for the very, very first time. They had never come before. Mm-hmm. They had never, you know, given their testimony before. But the horrible thing that happened when we got to the Supreme Court, we had that little stage and all the speakers, you know, to broadcast their testimonies. Well, there were about four women from a pro-abortion, really radical opposite side of the fence group, and they were vile, but they had almost had themselves hugging onto the railing in front of the podium, refusing to move. They had their horrible signs, and I'm not going to repeat the language because it was offensive, okay? But yeah. You can imagine. And they wouldn't move. And so I got up, kind of calling them out in a nice way, saying, it's amazing how they don't want to let the women who have experienced abortion tell their side of the story. I wish these ladies would just step aside. Well, they wouldn't. So we started the gathering. And about the first six women to give testimony, and thank God the sound system drowned them out. But it was nerve-wracking. Imagine people standing, you're bearing your soul for the very first time in public about your regret over abortion, the damage it did to your life, and these people are in front of you screaming at you. Oh. I have to give them such credit. And these were six women who had never done it before. But what silenced them was, I think it was about the third person to speak, her testimony was, I was 13 years old and I was raped. It silenced them. They stopped. And then she went on to tell her testimony and how she was taken forced for an abortion. It silenced them. But then, of course, they started in again when the next person came up. But then, by the time we got about the seventh or eighth woman or man to give testimony, an interesting dynamic happened. Instead of screaming all during the testimony, they would only start yelling their chants in between the testimonies. So they started listening. They started listening. And I would say after the first 45 minutes of testimonies, because we were there for 3 hours of testimonies, they left. And, of course, you know, our attitude was we were praying for them. The one said she was proud of her abortion. It was the best thing that happened to her. You know, so she's in denial.
Oh, yeah.
We're going to pray that. One day she'll be standing up there regretting her abortion too.
And I think, that's one of the things that, you know, so many women who are pro-abortion and who are so, I guess, extremists like the ones you just talked about there, they are fighting so hard for it to be okay for them. They're fighting so hard, you know, and Michelle Williams, I mean, it was at the SAG Awards just a couple of weeks ago where she talked about how grateful she was for her abortion. And it's like, you know what? She has to believe that because that's the lie that keeps her going. And, you know, it's so incredibly sad that deep down inside, every woman who is you know, sort of extremely for abortion in that kind of a violent or vocal way, being proud of your abortion. And I'm not talking, you know, if there are women listening right now who've had abortions, we understand that. I mean, that... Many times it is not an easy choice, and God loves you, and you know, he will forgive you. But they are, deep down inside, they know what they've done. They understand the rip that has occurred in their soul. And, you know, it's people spend lifetimes fighting to really kind of bash that down. But, well, we only have a couple minutes, but maybe you can give us some final thoughts on the day on Friday.
Well, I think it should be a day that anyone who was there or watched the coverage on EWTN should be inspired and give you that everyone could be doing something to keep advancing the cause right now, because now we have a president who's like, he's like kind of rowing the boat with us, you know?
Yeah.
And that's why, Sherry, I feel this election is so important, you know? We've got to reelect this pro-life president. We have to take back the House. Let's get rid of Nancy Pelosi. Because she's just stopping things from happening. And, of course, we have to hold the Senate because that's where all the judges are appointed. So this is a very pivotal year. I think the other side is going to get worse and worse. And that's why I think we have to start first with prayer. We should be praying for our government officials. We should be praying for an end to abortion. And then after prayer, as the Latin prayer says, ora et labora.
That's right.
And
Amen.
If you want to know what to do, just contact us at Priest for Life. We have special web pages set up. We have actually a page that's 10 things you can do to help bring an end to abortion. So just go to our Priest for Life, priestforlife.org, and Google all these things. Well, we want you involved. We want you in your local community. There's so many things, Sherry. You know, pretty soon 40 Days for Life will start up. People will be asking people to go out and pray in front of an abortion clinic. There's just so much that you can do. Visit your local pregnancy center and find out where it is even. Go to pregnancycenters.org. See where it is. Maybe offer to volunteer this year as a volunteer at a pregnancy center. You know, the list just goes on and on. But if everyone listening to us right now would make a commitment, you know what, 2020 is my year. I'm going to get involved. And then finally, too, Sherry, we have to make sure we're registered to vote, that every vote's going to count in this election. So
amen.
Much to do. Go to our website. And, of course, if they want healing, go to abortionforgiveness.com. Put in your zip code. You'll find the nearest healing to you. And if you want to read the testimonies, go to abortiontestimony.com, where we have the largest collection. And you can Google them based on the first
trimester. That's right. Yeah, very easy to find that. Well, Jana, thank you so much for being there Friday, for being with us. And now you go get some rest, okay? You've earned it.
I'm going to get to the office soon. I'm a little late getting to the office, but I'm going to get there in a couple hours.
Okay, sounds good. All right. Okay, that's Janet Miranda. Thank you so much. And we still have Gail Buckley and the scripture verse of the week to come. That is next year on Catholic Connection.
Would you get on a plane that doesn't have a pilot? Investing in passive index mutual funds may present the same issue. The Ave Maria mutual funds are actively managed by seasoned investment professionals to help you meet your investment goals in a morally responsible way. Ave Maria funds are managed to conform to pro-life and pro-family values. Long-term investors could invest in the no-load Ave Maria mutual funds. You can learn more about the Ave Maria Mutual Funds at 866-AVE-MARIA or visit AveMariaFunds.com.
When the need for senior care arises, home is where the heart is. Visiting Angels provides home care for mom or dad up to 24 hours per day, including personal care, meals, and light housework. You may select your professional caregiver with Visiting Angels. More information at VisitingAngels.com or at 877-374-LIVE. That's 877-374-LIVE. Visiting Angels, America's choice in senior home care.
Who leads the Church on its missionary path through history? The principal agent is the Holy Spirit, according to the Catholic Catechism. Urged on by the Spirit of Christ, the Church must walk the path Christ trod, a way of poverty and obedience, service and self-sacrifice, even unto death. The blood of martyrs is the seed of Christians, says the Catechism. Throughout her history, the Church has experienced the discrepancy between the message and some of the messengers. This is why she follows the way of the cross, a way of penance and renewal, to extend Christ's reign. The process of evangelizing involves bringing the gospel to ears that have never before heard it, establishing God's presence through Christian communities and eventually local churches. There will be times of defeat as the Church touches individuals and communities only reached by degrees. This is Peggy Stanton, and this has been the Order of Malta's Minute with the Catechism.
Welcome back to Catholic Connection. Sherry Brownrigg in for Teresa Tomeo. And we have, finishing out this wonderful hour, Gail Buckley is with us, the president and founder of Catholic Scripture Study International, with the Bible verse of the week. And I'm so excited to hear about it, Gail.
Hi, Sherry. Well, today's verse is from Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3. And it says, "Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted." And, of course, this is St. Paul talking to the early Christians who had converted from the Jewish religion into Christianity. And he was trying to encourage them, you know, not to get weary when they were persecuted for, you know, their religion. And I was thinking about the young people at the march this past week. It was so impressive to see so many young people. And that's why I chose this verse, because, you know, they were there with all their friends and people like-minded and all, and that was great. But so many times when they go back to their homes and their high schools and their colleges and all, they do, you know, have persecution because not everyone agrees with them, and we know how it's such a big issue now. And, you know, our goal as Christians is to walk in the footsteps of Christ, to follow his will and not our own. And that's what defending life at the march, you know, that's what they were doing. They were defending life and they were following the will of Christ. He's the creator of all life, and we as his followers have to defend life from conception to death. And these youth know our Lord, and they're able to persevere in their goal, regardless of ridicule and persecution. But, you know, like I said, when they have the support at the march, that's great. But they go back home, and they face, you know, maybe relatives or friends in their, you know, schools that don't agree with them, and they, you know, they feel alone. And so they have to, you know, as St. Paul says to these new Christians, you have to persevere and know that you're doing the right thing and that you're with Christ. You know, those of us who have a relationship with Jesus are so blessed. When we go through tribulations, we still hurt and suffer, but we know that he's there with us, and we know from Scripture that each trial we go through will strengthen us. So today I just want to thank God that so many young people do know him, and I want to ask your listeners today to pray for those who don't have a relationship with him. And we'll all do our best to bring the good news of Christ to all, especially our youth who are the hope for our future.
Wow, that's beautiful, Gail. I can't think of a more appropriate verse for today than Hebrews 12, chapter 3. And you probably heard Janet and I just talking about this, that yes. You know, there were so right. many women who were telling their story about yes. being, you know, about their abortion, how it hurt them, and they had people yelling at them, vile yes. things.
Exactly. And that's so hard, and especially for the young people, you know, everything is so so much bigger for them, you know, when they're persecuted. It hurts them so much more, you know, it's exaggerated with the young people. And so I just want to give them confidence, you know, that Christ is with them and that they're doing the right thing and not to get weary in what they're doing, but to persevere.
Oh, well, thank you, Gail, for doing that. And thank you for being with us today on this wonderful Yeah, scripture of the week, and love to hear it. And friends, if you want to hear it again, Hebrews 12:3, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. That's Gail Buckley, president and founder of Catholic Scripture Study International. All right, friends, our time together is done. Teresa will be back tomorrow broadcasting live from the boat on the Good News Marriage Cruise. And for the rest of your day, I pray that the Lord will be with you and that you allow him. God bless. Have a good one.
You've been listening to Catholic Connection with Teresa Tomeo. Catholic Connection is a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Our producer is Andrew Kruczek. For copies of this program or for more information, visit AveMariaRadio.net. That's AveMariaRadio.net. Thanks for listening and join us next time for another edition of Catholic Connection.